If you'll bow with me in prayer, we'll begin. Our Father, as we begin this morning, we ask your guidance through the Holy Spirit that we might gain useful knowledge from your word, that we can apply it to ourselves, that we can faithfully teach it to others, and that your name might be glorified above all names, above all other gods that are around us today in this world. We're desirous of always being in your will, and so we ask that you do this for us today. And we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, first, you might get out early today. I only wound up with 3 pages here. We've been doing 5, so we'll see what happens as we go along here. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Okay, we're already on our own track here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like us to concentrate first on the first 4 verses. So if you'll read along with me, we'll look at those verses first. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul had been escorted out of Thessalonica. They had been taken down toward Athens and left there by his escort. When they got close to there is where we're at the time here in as far as time goes. For he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out, because he could no longer forbear. He was just so worried about them that he had to send somebody back to talk to them and to encourage them. And so he chose Timothy to do this. Silas apparently has been sent to some other place, or left along the way as they came down to keep the people, to help the people that were between here and Thessalonica. And he chooses Timothy, and he sends him in order that he might establish you. And that particular term there means to make you firm, to set your feet squarely on the ground, to keep you from moving. And he also sent them to comfort them concerning their faith. And a reason for that is that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The word moved here is a word meaning to wag to and fro, just like a dog's tail might make it go, and the faster it goes, the more the dog starts to move side to side. And so if you're not grounded firmly in your faith, when the trials come, when the winds blow one way or the other, he did not want his fellow believers here to change their position in their faith. And he says then, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, he had warned them of these things. Okay, he had made sure that they knew that this was coming. When he made a disciple, he didn't promise them all the good things in the world. He let them know that there would be some price to pay for their belief. We know very little of that price. As we read here in the early days of the church, it was a tremendous price to pay by each of the believers. Other places in the world, again, it's still a tremendous price that they have to pay in order to be a believer. We here are, you know, I don't want to necessarily include us all into this. I mean, we have an easy believism that is very worthless, because there is no grounding in it, because we're not ready for the thing to happen. When we have a foreknowledge and a preparation, we have a better opportunity to handle what comes. My best example of this is I was having my first abdominal operation, and the particular hospital that I was at had a program where they brought you into the a room, and they showed you a little video concerning the operation and told you all about it. And when they went as far as to say, now, when you wake up from this, you may not be able to move. Everything will be okay, but you're not going to be able to move. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to just keep relaxing there, and eventually, you know, keep trying to move. And when you're able to wrap on the rails on the side, then we'll come and we'll take the breathing apparatuses out of you. Okay, which is very uncomfortable. I don't know how many of you have ever had that in when you were awake. But you just keep relaxing, they said, and so on like that. And when I woke up, that's exactly what it was. The TNA kids down here were screaming and yelling because of their pain that they had, and I'm just laying there like this. Okay, I'll go back to sleep a little while. And then they kept coming and slapping you in the face to wake you up. You know, but all this had been told to me. This is what will happen to you. And so I was ready for it. And so made it through it. You know, psychologically, I'm okay from it. I didn't get all weirded out from it. So this is what Paul did for the Thessalonians before he left. He told them, these things are going to come. This is going to happen to you. And he wanted them to be prepared for those things that were going to happen. Now I come to a little thing. We're going to sort of jump here away from Thessalonians a little bit. How many of you have ever suffered? It's a sort of a tricky question. Okay. I started thinking about this while we were down in Florida. It had come up in one of our Bible studies that we had had down there. And then the pastor, before we left, had started preaching on Job. And so I started thinking about suffering. And I came up with four different kinds of suffering. Now, the first one is, I've titled it, one, suffering that's common to all people All right? Because of the physical results of the fall. You know, how many of you had a pain this morning? How many of you rubbed something on yourself to keep yourself from having some pain this morning? All right? This is something that is common to everybody. But it's not necessarily what is meant by suffering in the Bible. Okay? We all have this kind of thing. Just because what did God promise to Adam? And when you sin, you will begin to die. And that's the process that's going on in each one of our bodies. Okay, it's just in the process of dying a little bit at a time, each and every day. And so we all have these things that we must go through, whether we're saved or unsaved. It will happen to you in some way. Those are those things that are common to every person alive. Now, there's other sufferings, and that are sufferings that are brought about because of the actions of an individual. Okay, now these are all sort of intermixed. In the first one, you can speed those things along that are going to happen to you by doing different things. You know, I'm sure that, you know, my arthritis would have caught up with me eventually. I think just in the family, that was going to happen. But, carrying around, 50 to 150 pounds extra, during the majority of my life didn't slow it down any. All right. So there are things, you can get out there and you can drink it up every day of your life if you want to. Okay. But eventually there's going to be a penalty that will come along, with that. It's going to speed up something in the dying process that each and every one of us have. There's also the sufferings that come from if I can, let me get you to turn with me to, 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is just to show you that all the apostles would share with their people that there were going to be things that were going to happen to them. And, here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now here's my third type of suffering. This is one that, where you suffer for Christ. Okay, and this is the one that is usually meant when it talks about it in the scriptures, the suffering for Christ's sake. We'll come back to that here in a minute. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Okay, so in verse 15 there we had the suffering that comes because you do something that is wrong. All right? If I murder somebody, I get arrested. You know, unlikely that I'll get the death penalty, but I might, you know, and these days, hey, it was, you barely had a trial and you were on the cross. But if I do those kinds of things, that suffering that comes from that, worthless suffering. It's worthless to me. But if I suffer for Christ, there's a reward. It's not an evil reward. But we have what? Back there in verse 13. If you're suffering, don't moan and groan about it. What it? Rejoice. Rejoice. I don't like the word happy myself. Okay, happy is not a good word. Joy is my word. Okay, rejoice. All right? Because there's a reward coming for that particular one. And so what is that particular reward? Because we're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's a reward coming when Christ returned. And we're in, that brings a, that also is what's happening here in, 1 Thessalonians. I forgot that bottle of water again. Let me see. If we're right there in 1 Peter, let's continue there for a few more verses. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And that's the fourth type of suffering. And it's sort of an over-covering of all the other three, the will of God. Okay, we suffer for God's glory. Whether it's just this first kind that we talked about, that our bodies are decaying, and we realize it, okay, that glory that God receives just from the fact that we are able to maintain our belief through all the physical sufferings that we might have just because our body is decaying. It's to God's glory that evildoers receive the proper punishment. In Jude, let me get you this one. Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay? We live here as examples, and things that happen to them, to us, are examples to other people. How you hold up under a particular kind of suffering is an example to somebody else that's going to have that particular thing happen to them. Now, there's another point that happens. When we suffer for Christ, how does that suffering come? Is it because of something you do? Or because of something that somebody does to you? Which one do you think it is? If you're suffering for Christ, you've already done the right thing. And somebody else then has to initiate the suffering upon you. Who did it in Thessalonica? To Paul. And probably the believers that are there. The Jews had come and instigated that against them. The other sufferings that went on in the early church, you know, the emperor would issue a decree that they couldn't follow. And so now the Roman government itself was upon them. As far as I can think of, I mean, it might have been your neighbor that did it to you. But as far as I can think of, I've only suffered once for Christ. Some of you weren't here, but those of us that were back in the early days of our academy, you know, those of us that had children there, we got a letter from the government saying you better stop doing this or we're going to come and take your children away from you. Okay? Now, fortunately for us, by God's grace, that was taken care of and we didn't have, you know, the stop was put to it. But that's the only time I can think of somebody else doing something to me to cause a suffering to happen. Now they may have done it and I don't know anything about it. All right. But that's what we're talking about when suffering, when we're talking about suffering for Christ. Okay. So I don't want you to go about saying, oh, I'm suffering for Christ because I have lumbago today. Okay. Now you're suffering for the glory of God. Now, how are you going to handle it? You're going to do something that's going to cause harm to come to God's, you know, God's glory, or are you going to do something that causes God to be glorified? All right. So I'd like you to think about this and make sure you have an understanding of what true suffering in the Bible is talking about. And I also want to warn you, we do not know the day, we do not know the hour when the comfort that we have at this moment could change over. And there would be the same kind of trouble with us that is had in other countries and was had by the first believers back in the beginning of the church. For what he said to them goes for us. You know, there's a warning. Suffering will come in some form to you. All right? If you are standing true to the word as you is revealed to you by the Spirit. He says, continuing, we'll go back now to chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. In verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So this is, he's saying, I sent Timothy back to you to find out. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So as soon as Timothy got there with his report, it appears from the things that we know from Acts that again he was sent immediately back to them and did not then return to Paul until after Paul had left Corinth and left Athens because Timothy comes back to him when he's in Corinth. And so he was so happy that he had to just send this right back to you. I'm really happy. Well, I'll use that. My joy is full. Okay? My joy is full for the good tidings that were brought concerning your faith and love. And that they were remembering him as much as he was thinking about them. And this brought great comfort to him in the affliction and the distress that they were having in the faith. And then in the following verses, down to the end of the chapter, we have Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? There was not enough thanks that he could give them for their steadfast walk. Notice how we encourage one another. Their steadfastness encouraged Paul. Paul steadfast encouraged them. There was this compatibility between them that each, when they saw the other, how they acted in the situations that were present, that they would cause joy to happen in each other's heart. He said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. How many of you have someone who's not present with you, still alive, that you'd like to see their face every day, but they're not there? They're hundreds or thousands of miles away, and yet you think about them every day, as Paul was thinking about them, night and day, he says, every day. We'd like to see your face, all right? Because there's, all the time, there's always something you'd like to share with them, okay? That sharing face-to-face isn't like Facebook, okay? That you'd like to sit down there, be able to grab their hand and talk to them and say, this is what I really mean. And yet that opportunity is not there. For as long as we live, there's always something that we will lack in our faith. Right up until that time that our faith becomes sight. We all have a need for our faith to be built up each and every day. And it's your responsibility to build up my faith. It's my responsibility to build up your faith. Your responsibility to build up their faith. And likewise, we all have this responsibility to each other by our example that we live each day, and not just by that. What's something that God opened up from the scriptures to you that you have never shared with somebody else? And it may be that one very thing that the person sitting next to you needs to strengthen their faith. What's happening to you each day? What can you teach somebody else? Okay? That's our responsibility. So that we can teach others, we need to be teaching each other about these things. Maybe I'll shut up on this one, but when we have fellowship, the thing we think about most is what? Food. I was in church out in Arizona, and I mean, it was a good church, so I'm not saying anything bad about it. And that was the sermon for the day about fellowship. When we come together for what we call a fellowship, what's the one thing that's usually missing? We have lots of food. There's lots of talk going on. But our fellowship truly is in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Very little, I think, is heard about what did Jesus do for you? What did you do for Jesus that day? There's where the encouragement comes. Not by how good you cooked that casserole. All right? Not how much we were able to fill our bellies and still had to take 3/4 of that casserole home to eat. Okay? We need to be in a closer fellowship with one another where we're able to talk about what the Lord did today. He's doing something every day. He's the one that does it. And so how were we blessed? Was there some suffering that actually went on that each of us should know about so that we can uphold the other person? We need to have a closer relationship, just like Paul was having here with the Thessalonians. Paul himself says concerning this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We'll never be perfect until Christ makes us that way at the end. And that's what we're leading up to. We're leading up to that time when that'll happen. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. All right? Let's share that with one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. But he says, let our minds come together, especially about Christ, that we can share those things with each other. Now God himself, he says in verse 11, and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Again, he puts the combination in a way, stated in the Greek in a way in which he gives equality between the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, it would be 3 or 4 years before he would ever get back to Thessalonica, before this prayer was ever answered, but it was a prayer that he had every day when he thought about these people. And in verse 12, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What are you going to do today with that? Are you going to increase today by what you do? And by being here today, are you going to be better off than you were the day before? And how will your love change one toward another? Okay. Will you love each other better today than you did the day before? To the end that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the time when we get together, the culmination of our hope. We have only one hope, that Jesus Christ will return, and that at his return, we shall be changed. The end. Our Father, this is our hope, that today we might live a life that exercises the faith that you've given to us, that's been placed in our hearts and in our very being, that you would increase the love that we have one for another and for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that we've had not had to suffer as others have, but we also are aware now that when the time comes for your glory, that we will willingly stand and suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, our Father, that you might continue to bless us today, establish us, ground us, keep us from wavering in our faith. No matter what the situation might come, we ask for this now in Jesus, our precious Lord's and Savior's name. Amen.